with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's this concept called the problem-reaction-solution paradigm. It's basically a strategy for how to get what you want. You create a problem, or I guess if you want to be less cynical about it, you reveal a problem that already existed. You wait for your target audience to react to that, and once they do, you offer a solution to their newfound worry. Let me give you an example. Listerine was invented in 1879 with the original purpose of sterilizing surgical incisions. And there's a decent market for that sort of thing, but it's also a limited market. Not everybody is going to need surgical-grade disinfectant. It wasn't until 1895, 16 years later, that some dentists figured out that not only did Listerine sterilize wounds, it also left the breath of his oral surgery patients smelling much fresher than it had before. So he had the idea of rebranding Listerine as a mouthwash. However, the idea wasn't catching on. People didn't use mouthwash in 1895. Much of what we consider staples of dental hygiene were not commonplace back then. So the idea was shelved. For the next 20-some years, Listerine would go through several phases. The same chemical compound owned by the same pharmaceutical company tried to sell Listerine as a floor cleaner. That didn't catch on. They tried to sell it as a cure for gonorrhea. Also didn't catch on. And friends, the chemical formula has changed over the years, so go see your doctor. Don't just Anyway, all of that changed in 1920 when Gerard Lambert, who was the son of the chemist who first invented Listerine, and a marketing genius to boot, decided to revisit the mouthwash angle. He started marketing Listerine as a cure for halitosis, or chronic bad breath. He even got some respected dentists to sign off on his claims to boost his credibility, and people suddenly worried about this newly discovered medical problem started sucking down Listerine like it would make them rich and a foot taller and handsome and thin. It sold like crazy. It still sells like crazy. It's all over shelves in grocery stores. The problem, though, is that halitosis isn't real. And now some of you are thinking of X's, and you're like, that's really a halitosis is real, I promise. So obviously bad breath is a thing. And some other medical conditions do cause chronic bad breath. But the bad breath in and of itself is not a disease. Halitosis isn't real. It's a symptom of some other problem, and I promise you Listerine is not a cure for whatever that problem happens to be. The problem, halitosis, the reaction, man, my breath is pretty bad. The solution, Listerine. Problem, reaction, solution. And what's interesting about that is that there's this mythos behind Listerine, even though any alcohol-based mouthwash actually makes your breath worse in the long run because it dries your mouth out. But that just goes in to the selling point. You do some Listerine, you go about your day, you think, man, it's only been a couple hours and my breath smells bad again. I must have really awful halitosis. I better go buy more Listerine. Problem, reaction, solution. That's a strategy that's been employed by organizations big and small for a long, long time. Because it's hard to sell a solution to someone who doesn't think they have a problem. Now, not every example of this strategy is dishonest. In the wake of Hurricane Katrina, Wisconsin native Stacy Babiarz, he had an idea that would save countless lives and properties. He realized that sometimes, many times, you don't get a lot of notice when a disaster is about to strike. One of the myriad things that had gone wrong in New Orleans was that the process of filling sandbags was a time-consuming and a tedious one. And they didn't have nearly enough ready to adequately support the levees. So Babiarz came up with a prototype of a shovel with this big wide mouth and a hollow handle connected to a bag. So all you had to do was scoop and tilt and let the sand run through the hollow handle of the shovel, and it would fill a bag, and you tie it off and you're done. Much faster than the traditional way of filling sandbags. About a quarter of the time it would normally take prior to his invention. Allowing for a lot more sandbags to be filled with a lot less notice, and his invention would even go on to protect his very own neighborhood when awful flooding hit Wisconsin a few years later. Baby R saw a problem no one else was seeing, how long it takes to fill sandbags. And he solved the problem, and it pretty much made him a hero. The passage we read today is also about problems and reactions and solutions. This passage comes from the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews is essentially a history of the faith thus far, at least thus far up until about 100 years after Jesus. And it's written beautifully and compellingly because the author had a goal in mind, and that goal was to inspire Christians to hold on. Even though the world was becoming a more and more dangerous place to be a Christian, the author was selling the importance of faithfulness in the face of whatever comes your way. And I don't say selling to denigrate the author of Hebrews or to cheapen the importance of faithfulness. I use that word because that's what you do when you write to persuade. You sell ideas, and your ideas don't mean anything if nobody's buying them. This passage starts with the author getting really real with them about just how big and all-knowing God is. You think God can't see what you're doing? You think God doesn't know that you really do believe deep down, but you're too much of a coward to act like it in public? You think God can't tell what you're thinking or where your loyalties lie? Newsflash, God can, and God's the one you're going to have to explain that to one day. So that's the problem. Problem is we can't hide from God. God knows our imperfections and our powerlessness to become less imperfect. That's the problem. Now, the reaction to that problem isn't spelled out in the book of Hebrews, but I imagine it's something like this. Don't despair, though, because there's a solution. The answer in typical Sunday school fashion is Jesus. Are you afraid of how harshly the God of the universe might judge you one day? You cowardly, unfaithful, small-minded, selfish you? Don't be. Because the God who sits on that judgment throne is the same God that spent his first night sleeping on itchy hay in the feeding trough. The God who you will give an account of your life to one day is the God who knew what it was like to feel pain and heartache and sickness. The God who's running things around here is the same God that has grieved with you and laughed with you and eaten with you. The one who is way into healing and justice and forgiveness and mercy and love. You don't have to be afraid of any of the big scary things in life if you hold on to the belief that God really isn't out to get you. The only way to avoid the harsh judgment you fear is to run towards the judge, knowing that you won't find condemnation there, but love. You have to know that Jesus was who he said he was. And that because of that, God really can empathize with you, really isn't out to get you, really does have a bond with you like a brother or a sister or a friend. If you only had faith in Jesus and who he said he was, you wouldn't be afraid of anything. You would believe far too deeply in God's grace to ever be afraid to be seen and known by God. In fact, you would welcome it. So the problem and the reaction are the same: fear, distrust, faithlessness. We are afraid of the size and power of God, so we run, forgetting that size and power are things that God tossed aside in an instant to reach and save us. Are you hungry for forgiveness and grace and healing? Well, go get it. That's the solution. Go get it. Because you know you'll be met with open arms. The only way that you miss out on grace is if you're too scared to grab onto it. Because you don't really believe it's there in the first place. But it is. Grace isn't like halitosis, you guys. Grace is real. It wasn't made up to sell Bibles or church memberships. Grace exists. I know it's real, and it doesn't matter what you need it for, as if anything you've done can outweigh the grace of God. How arrogant is that? How powerful do you think you are? If you are in need of grace today, which, let's face it, you are, go get it. It's waiting for you. I want to invite